loose. Give me a second. There we go. How's this? I still don't hear me. Okay. I'm getting thumbs up. Anybody hard of hearing? Of course, you wouldn't be able to hear me. Sorry about that. Happy Sabbath, church. I look forward to our time on Sabbath morning every single week. You know, they say pastors only work one day a week. And I'm telling you, Sabbath is not work for me. It is a joy for me to be in his house, to be used of him, just as you are being used of him. And it's just a beautiful, beautiful thing to worship God. I start this sermon today with an unusual question, but it relates very directly to our subject, as you see on the screen. Can God be trusted? Or more to the point, do you trust God? Now, if I'm going to take my guess aright, your obvious answer is going to be, of course, Pastor, I trust God with all my heart. But my question isn't so much about, do you believe in God? The question that we need to grapple with here is, do we trust him? When things are good, or when things are not good, when things go well, or when they go terribly, terribly wrong, when the way is plain and easy, or when we are faced with insurmountable obstacles, do we trust God? Immediately after their amazing deliverance from hundreds of years of Egyptian slavery, through overtly miraculous, amazing means, the first major crisis the freed Israelites faced was at the edge of the Red Sea. Mountains on either side, Red Sea before them, they were given a brief moment to rest from their wearisome and dramatic journey to freedom. Basking in that deliverance that God had wrought for them. At that moment, it was easy to trust in God. He had done so much to earn their trust. But then, from behind, a familiar sound was heard. A terrifying sound. Something like that. The shofar blew, signaling the armies of Pharaoh were approaching from the rear. I want you to put yourself there on the western shore of the Red Sea. Imagine for a moment you've not read the outcome of your story at the end of Exodus 14. That chapter is only half written. And you are not yet to the part about God's miraculous deliverance. You are there on the western shore, stuck in your impossible circumstance that God led you to through Moses. There's no way out for you. When everything is threatened and going wrong, do you now trust God? Or do you, like the Israelites, begin to doubt why he ever brought you out of the land of Egypt in the first place? Why did he ever call me to his side? Why did he ever claim me as his child? When things go wrong for us and not like we think they should, do we trust God? I remember the time my wife and I were living in Korea, contemplating going to the U.S. so that I could go back to school. Following God's promptings, I believe, I had applied to Andrews University Seminary and had been accepted. Even though I could not be sponsored by a conference stateside, I sensed God's leading to forward my education. At that point, we had saved up enough money so that I could study, and neither my wife nor I would have to work. So my wife could stay home with our newborn, Ethan, and I could focus on my studies. It was a perfect plan until the Korean economy tanked. really bad. The Korean won because of corruption in the government and corruption in the large corporations of Korea. The Korean won devalued by over 50% in a month's time. It was falling fast. There was no end in sight. And all of our savings was in the form of Korean won. The IMF was called in to fix things, which rarely is a fix. I remember the personal struggle I had, the crisis of faith I found myself in. My health collapsed, and I contracted a stress-induced disease that I have with me to this day. Was God really leading me back to school? Did I understand him correctly? The leading of his providence? And because I could only answer yes to both of those questions, my wife and I continued to plan to attend Andrews University. And while we did recover some of our losses by the time we actually left the country, it wasn't nearly enough to study without working. We pressed on, believing God was leading us, and we figured maybe it would turn out like Gideon's army. You know, less is more. Maybe the Lord was telling us, you don't need money. You need me. It was hard to trust the Lord. But brothers and sisters, my wife and I trusted the Lord. We came to the U.S. I went to Andrews University. Upon our arrival, we met an old friend of ours that I had worked with in Korea in the Language Institute, the Seventh-day Adventist Language Institute. He had taken a year out of his architectural studies to serve as a student missionary. Now, I was going back to Korea, and he was just finishing his architectural program. And I met up with him, and he wanted to know if I was interested in buying a business from him, a window cleaning business. I would just pick up his accounts. I wouldn't have to pay him anything. I had to work for him for 2 months free to get trained to do it properly. Was I interested? This thing just dropped in my lap, and I said, sure, I will do it. And I worked for Daniel for 2 months, got trained, and the rest of the time I was at the seminary, I was able to work 1 day a week. It was a long day, but in that long 1 day a week, I earned more money washing windows than I would have at, like, my classmates who were working 20 hours a week on campus at minimum wage and just barely scraping by. God did that for me. My family. The Lord blessed my time at the seminary, but none of those blessings would have come to fruition if I did not get the victory over my struggle to trust God. So our verse today is about that. The Lord our God abounds in truth. In Exodus 34:6, the Lord passed before Moses and proclaimed, The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth. Our God abounds in goodness and truth. Last week, we discovered just how much God abounds in goodness. I hope that was a blessing to you. In Korean custom on New Year's, they give you a box of laundry detergent. The biggest box in the store. They'll get a huge box of laundry detergent. Bring it over to your house and wish you a happy new year. And the idea behind this is, may the Lord add so many blessings to you, equal somewhat to how many bubbles are in this box. I don't know what they do with high efficiency soap, but anyway, it doesn't bubble. But the idea is really cool. God abounds in goodness and truth. Now we have a picture in our mind what it means for God to abound in goodness. But what might it mean that God abounds
in truth? I mean, you're either honest or you're not. What does it mean to abound in truth? It's not popular today to believe that God abounds in truth. Many young people have been steeped in the thinking there is no such thing as truth. We like to convince ourselves that all there is my truth or your truth, but not the truth. What is true for me? What is true for you? Not some absolute standard of truth. We think there is an abundance outside of God waiting to be discovered, and we pursue it with reckless abandon. But God tells us only He abounds in goodness and truth. Truth resides in God. He is truth. Of all the character traits that God revealed to Moses, this one is perhaps the least obvious. How is abounding in truth related to God's character? What does it mean to abound in truth? Do you have an image in your mind of what that looks like? A God who abounds in truth. Well, there's a couple of verses in the Psalms that might help us with this, to get to an understanding of what the Hebrew ideas behind this expression of truth. In Psalm 108, verse 4, it says, "For your mercy is great above the heavens, and your truth reaches to the clouds." So here, mercy and truth are synonymous. This is a Hebrew parallelism. The sentence structure follows the same pattern. And when Hebrews write this in poetry, it means here, mercy is related to truth. Your mercy is great above the heavens. Your truth reaches to the clouds. You see the parallelism. But then when you go to Psalm 36, you see, "Your mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds." You see how the word changed from truth to faithfulness? The Hebrew word is exactly the same. There's the Hebrew word behind truth and the Hebrew word behind faithfulness, they're related. They're the same word. In other words, truth isn't some information, some factual content that you have to mentally ascend to. It's not that. Truth in Hebrew thinking is character. It is faithfulness. It is trustworthiness when we're describing a person who abounds in truth. We are saying he is faithful forever. Truth, the Hebrew word emet, could mean truth, this abstract idea, or true or truthful. But when describing a person or a being, it relates more to truthfulness, trustworthiness, faithfulness. This is how the word is translated variously in different parts of the Old Testament. So when he says, "I abound in truth," what he's saying is, "I am totally trustworthy. I am faithful. I am truthful." The idea of lasting and enduring and constant, eternal, this idea that he is this way and he'll never be anything other than this way. So this is what's behind the word truth. So when we read in Psalm 145, "The Lord is faithful in all his words and holy in all his works," what that means is no matter what he says, or no matter what he does, you and I can trust him with that. He is faithful to us in all of his words and all of his works. What he has promised to us, he will faithfully carry out when we trust him. He abounds in goodness and faithfulness. Psalm 25:10, "All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth to such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. You get this? God has this covenant with us, his people. We are his people. We have agreed to this covenant that he has promised certain things to us, and he asks us to keep up our side of the agreement. And it says he will be faithful to that covenant as long as we are faithful to that covenant. He's committed. The only way to violate the covenant is if we violate it, because he's not going to. He vowed. He gave an oath. He swore his allegiance to this covenant with us, and he is faithful. He will not violate it. We might, and that's our problem. The covenant can only be broken on our side. So we must become faithful like God is faithful. God has bound himself to a covenant, a promise in his relationship to us. Our unfaithfulness to the covenant does not lead God to be unfaithful to the covenant. What he has to do is renew it. He has to come at us again and say, you know what? I got this covenant with you. I haven't turned my back on it. What do you say? And he comes back at us. He is faithful to his covenant with us. And when we get off track, all we have to do is get back on track. He is there. He wants a relationship with you. He's committed to it. For better or for worse, until death do us part. God's not going to go back on his promise to us. So how is it that we can come to trust God's trustworthiness? It's not enough just to hear a sermon about how faithful he is. The Bible tells us that faith, Paul says, faith, trust, comes from hearing, and hearing the word of God. Hearing that word, and hearing that word, and hearing that word again and again and again. Because what we learn when we read God's word and listen to it and take it to heart, what we learn is, he is really committed to this thing called salvation. Our redemption, an eternal relationship with us. He seems to be committed. And I read it over and over and over again. If anything I learn from the Bible is that both God and man are consistent. God is consistently faithful, and man is consistently unfaithful. But praise God that he is faithful. He abounds in this towards us. And what we'll conclude when we read and read and listen to the word of God again and again is that what he did for them, he'll do for me. He'll do for you. That's why faith comes by hearing the word of God. This is trusting God. The chapter in the Bible we call the faith chapter, Hebrews chapter 11. It's full of examples of individuals who, despite impossible circumstances, overwhelming odds, trusted God and obtained miraculous results. It says, through faith, these men and women subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. It says Sarah herself had faith, and by that faith conceived strength to conceive seed. And she bore a child when she was past the age, because, here's the reason, she judged him faithful who had promised. God had come to Abraham and Sarah, both of them, and said, you will bear me a son. who will become that lineage of the Messiah. And they believed it. They didn't just believe it in their head. They had to do something. They had their part to do, which was quite a task at their age. But the real miracle came when Sarah judged him, God, faithful, who had promised. And when she did, she conceived. She bore a son and called his name Laughter, Isaac. Faith is judging God to be faithful to his promises. So what he promised for them, he's promised to me. Faith is coming to the end of ourselves and what we can do, our perfectly laid plans, and is trusting God to make good on his promises. That's what it means for us to be faithful. Is to judge God faithful. It isn't just God's promises, but God's faithfulness to his promises that is to inspire our faith. He is trustworthy. He abounds in goodness and trustworthiness. Not only is his faithfulness to inspire our faith, his faithfulness is also to inspire our faithfulness. Just a chapter before, in the same book of Hebrews, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. We call that faithfulness. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Do you see the connection between our faithfulness? Because he is faithful. In Galatians 5, you have this fruit of the Spirit called faithfulness. If we are lacking confidence in God and steadfastness in our experience with him, if our tree is barren of this fruit, we must go to God and we must ask him to make us faithful like he is faithful. So that when we make a promise to God or to our fellow in our baptism commitment or a promise to meet someone at a certain time or whatever that promise is, your marriage vow, whatever. You're finding that resolve crumbling. Go to the God who abounds in faithfulness to you. His faithfulness to you will generate your faithfulness to whomever in your life.
Jesus once asked, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith in the earth? Well, I would like to ask that question just a little bit differently on behalf of the Son of Man. When he returns to the earth, will he find faithfulness in us? When he appears, will it be perfectly evident your life was spent faithfully like his life was spent faithfully? If your answer is by all means, yes, Pastor, yes, 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 I can come to the conclusion of my sermon. So what do you say? Well, I got about 3 more pages to go, so
I'll try to go as fast as I can. But I want to talk about something very real about faithfulness. And I'm going to use the example of money, because money tends to be one of those things that, this is the first thing we become unfaithful about in our commitments to God. Now, I'm not really talking about money. What am I really talking about? Faithfulness, okay? But I'm using the illustration of money. Does his faithfulness inspire your faithfulness to him? The Bible calls us all to return 10% of our income to God as our faithful tithe. That's what tithe means, by the way, is 10%.
The tithe supports the ministers in their work of spreading the gospel. And that's all. It is only for that purpose. And on top of that, the Bible speaks of giving another 10% in offerings, which is sometimes referred to as the second tithe. And this can go to help cover other expenses of other ministries in the church, or lighting, or carpet cleaning, or thank you, Norm, and so on and so forth. And in Bible times, it was not at all uncommon for families to give away another 10% on top of that in alms or in caring for the poor. Now, in the SDA setting, it breaks down to something like this. God calls in that first 10% in the top, what is that, right side of middle, 10% in tithe. We encourage our church members to give 5% of their income, 3 to 5% of their income, to the church to operate its ministries and to do all the things the church does to support our school and keep the heat on and whatnot. The conference suggests 1 or 2% of our same income to go to conference initiatives like our camp or evangelism or I can't remember them all. I was going to say Maplewood Academy. Man, how long have I been here? Thunderbird Academy, Holbrook. Yeah, these schools. Arizona, come on, man. My son's going to graduate from Thunderbird. I should know the name of the school before he does. And then there's like other stuff. You know, these are things we give away because the school is doing a fundraiser to raise money for the school. Or we're doing a coat drive to give away coats and we go out and buy a coat. Or there's a panhandler on the corner and we say, yeah, that guy really needs something. And we give, let's just say, for illustrative purposes, that we are being called upon to give away, when you add up that section there, it's like 20% of our income. Let's say God is calling us to give away 20% of our income for these various purposes and to live on 80% of our income to cover expenses that we have for home and car and insurance and medical and all the rest. And if once in a while we want a bowl of ramen, we can afford it. Let's just imagine that's our number, okay? I'm not saying this is the way it has to be for you or you're out the door. Okay, illustrative purposes. I mean, can you make it on 80% of your income? That's my question. That's the question I'm getting to, really. What we're talking about here for most of us is a complete and total impossibility. God is asking us to divide our pie differently than we ourselves would think appropriate, but we do it because he asked us to. And in this example, God is asking us to trust him with 80% of the income plus his blessing by giving away the 20%. Doesn't that just sound like a little bit out of reach? You don't have to answer that question, but just ponder the question. And if that number does not put it out of reach for you, then come up with a number that does. Because when you reach that impossibility threshold, that's when it becomes a faith in God thing. Huh? That's when it becomes faithful giving. You understand what I'm trying to get at here? Faithful giving is not the same thing as regularly giving. It's giving depending on God to come through with this part, because if he doesn't, I'm going to be the panhandler. That's faithful giving. It's putting your hope and your confidence in the one who promised. Are you aware
that God has promised to bless you if you are faithful in your giving. It says it in Malachi chapter 3. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. And they say, what? In what way have we robbed you? In tithes and in offerings. You are cursed with a curse. What that's saying is, these folks were holding on to their tithes and offerings that should have gone to God. They promised it. God called for it. He wanted a faithful response, and he got nothing. And instead of that blessing that's supposed to pour out, they got what? A curse, the exact opposite. Oh, my word. For you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Then he says to them, bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. He puts his name on it, his character. He puts his stamp on this declaration to see if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there is not will not be room enough for you to receive it. There's a promise that you could take to the bank with the Lord. He promised. Now, it's up to us to judge him faithful or not to his promise. Judge him faithful. Give your tithe, your offerings, your commitment to God faithfully, not regularly, faithfully. And see what he does in response. That is faithful giving. And I believe when we do this, we'll be able to affirm through our own experience that God indeed abounds in goodness and faithfulness, that he keeps his promises. Now, I have wavered in my faith in God's promises to care for me and my family. I have struggled from time to time in my relationship with God with the whole faithfulness thing. Is that okay if your pastor struggles? Like a human being might? Yeah. I was invited to Pioneer Memorial Church. I was a seminary student, and I had just come back from the mission field in Korea, and the 13th Sabbath offering was to build some structure in Korea. And so they asked me, as a former missionary to that land, to share my story, to inspire people to give generously for this project in Korea and how necessary it would be. So I told my humble story to them. But on my way to church that morning, I had $20 in my wallet. $20, excuse me, to my name. And it was in my wallet, and it was tithe from the work window cleaning the week before. It was my tithe. $20. I remember on my way to church struggling with this $20 in my mind. Now, I lived a mile and a half from the campus, maybe, if I drove around the block a circle and then went to church. But my mind was working really hard. It's like, do I give this money to God or do I feed my family this week? Surely God wants me to feed my family. He'll probably forgive me if I use it to feed my family, if it is wrong. And then my mind switched. No, I have to give it to God. This is tithe. I have to put it in the tithe envelope. Well, my mind continued. I am a seminary student. I am preparing for the ministry. The tithe is meant to support pastors like me. I can't do that. I'm not supposed to be faithful to me. I'm to be faithful to God. Phew! Back and forth. Each block, another set of arguments in my pea brain going back and forth, back and forth. I got to PNC. I didn't say hi to anybody. I looked for the nearest tithe envelope, and I put the $20 in there and wrote my name on the outside because I forgot to sign it on the inside. And I went to Sabbath school, gave my story, stayed for church, put the tithe envelope in there without thinking about it again. And then after church, a lady came up to me. And she said, "You gave that mission story today, didn't you?" And I said, "Yeah, that was me. I really was touched by your story." And this morning, God woke me up and said I should give this to somebody, but I didn't know who. But when I heard your story, I knew I had to give it to you. And she had a card, an envelope. She put it in my hand. It was a thank you card. She said, "Thank you so much for your story." And I thought, wow, that's pretty remarkable, being inspired to write a thank you card for somebody. And so, but she wrote it out and gave it to me. And I said, "Well, thank you very much. I'm glad it was a blessing to you. I hope it touched you to consider the mission field." And I went to the car with my wife and little one, my little Ethan. I don't think he was ever little. But anyway, got in the car, they opened the envelope. Inside was a card. Opened the card, it was a thank you card, and I opened it. She had written a note, but inside was a $50 bill. First, I was really happy because I could feed my family. God did this miracle for me and you know, in my family, took care of us and inspired this lady before I was even faithful. I hadn't yet had my struggle yet on my drive to church. And then I felt ashamed, really ashamed. I felt the call of God on me to be a pastor. Yet I'm struggling in my faith to trust God. Why can't this just be a little simpler? Why can't it just be a little easier to trust the most trustworthy being in the whole universe? Who committed not only all of his resources to us, but his only son, to show his commitment to us. Why do I struggle with this? Every time I've taken God at his word, stepped out in faith, I have found God faithful. If you were asked to give this sermon, you would have had stories of your own to tell of the goodness and faithfulness of God to you, that he abounds in these things, and yet we struggle. Why do we struggle? Our God abounds in faithfulness. We need a creator God who can not only take care of us, but transform our life back into his likeness, into his image. I love this passage. You might want to just write this reference down. If you wear lipstick, use that lipstick on your mirror in the bathroom, and every time it fogs over, you'll see this verse. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, May your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. Our God abounds in goodness and truth. There is no aspect of our lives he does not wish to touch, to transform, to make holy, committed to him. He who has called you, who has promised, who abounds in goodness and truth, is faithful. And he will do it. There's no question or shadow of turning with him. It's the way he is. Fundamentally, he cannot violate who he is. Our complete faithfulness to God in every aspect of our life is actually the outworking of a God who is completely faithful to us in everything he does. My prayer for us all, then, is that we will personally know this faithfulness, his faithfulness to us, and that, like Sarah, trusting God through her impossible situation, we will come to judge him faithful who is promised. And live faithfully. Let's pray. Our Lord Jesus, Father in heaven, thank you so much for your faithfulness to this fallen race, this end time generation, which is struggling to keep its faith alive, to keep that flame burning. Keep that desire for you and your kingdom first and foremost in our life. We would ask your forgiveness for our struggle, but it's our reality. Like Michelle shared in her story today, your wind is blowing all around us and we just not seeing it. I pray that we would catch its blowing. Feel his presence. Know his power. And to be shaped and moved along like that pinwheel. You who blew your spirit upon the early disciples and set them loose on their world and turned it upside down, I pray that same Holy Spirit would blow upon us and send us from this place to touch our world for you, to tell our story yet again of your faithfulness to us. And Lord, please, make us like you in this way. Is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.